Turn with me, please, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. Now, may I mention something before we begin? If you've noticed, I will criticize the evangelical church quite a bit, and especially in Acts. There's a reason for this, okay? Paul does the same thing when writing to the churches. Wherever there's opposition, wherever there's going to be false teaching, wherever there's someone that makes the doctrine to no avail or twists it a little bit, he calls it out in his letters and he's stating the proper doctrine whenever he does so. He identifies the error and he gives you proper doctrine. Every single epistle that he has, he's doing these things. Sometimes he'll call out people, sometimes he'll call out groups, different beliefs, or just bad doctrine. But he does it. And you understand, that's doctrine that's going on in, for that time, the modern church, that present day church. Okay? Christ did the same thing. The prophets did the same thing. Okay? And all the while they'll say, there are false teachers that do this. Well, guess what? Whenever they're saying there are false teachers that do this, they're pointing out present day modern church, whether it was, 20 BC, 33 AD or 2012. They're pointing out modern day error and saying what is right. And I know a lot of people say, well, you're always hammering on them. Well, you know what? You want to read a prophet? Read an Old Testament prophet that says, thus says the Lord, you hear this, or you have, or like I said, you have Paul or you have Christ. That's what they do. And there's a reason why. Error likes to creep in wherever it can. Danger creeps in, and a shepherd looks out for danger and stops or warns the sheep. You don't want to go over into that valley, that shadow over there of death, okay? Because there's wolves up there. And all the time we read in the Gospels of warnings of false teachers, right? Peter does it. Paul does it all the time. And he's always pointing that out. So I know in today's times we always say, well, it's really not very nice or loving, they're a church. Well, you know what? Paul could have said that. Hey, Paul, why are you getting on them? They're teaching Jesus. No, it's because it is important. Okay, so we want to make sure that we do that. We're learning the same thing, right, in church history on Sunday evening. There are things that matter. Okay, very big things that matter. Okay, so what I do from this pulpit is no different than what was done in the Old Testament, what Christ did in the Gospels, what Paul and Peter do in the New Testament epistles. And it's because it matters. It's life or it's death. It's wolves or it's laying down, by still waters. And so these things are important to pull out. And all that they were doing then at the time is they were warning people of what the modern church was doing. Sometimes the church within that Paul was writing to, but in a sense, the modern church. So I don't warn about Old Testament prophets. I warn about New Testament apostasy or false teaching, just like they did. Okay. And the reason why? We're in Acts. Okay. Acts is what? How the church functions. It's the beginning of the church. So naturally, we should draw, for all the people that want to, what does it mean to me? Shouldn't we be drawing what the early church did, what they didn't do, what we think, what we always hear? Well, they taught in houses, man, and they just went and they did this, and there was none of this. No, we found out that's not the case so far. And so here's what we want to do. James says that the Word of God is a mirror unto our soul, right? Okay. I would submit to you that Acts is a mirror into the church's soul. And we should not be able to hold up that mirror and say, is this what we are doing? Are we doing these things? Okay. And if we're not, or people aren't, then we need to make sure that we point that out. Just like we would if it was a personal mirror into our soul. And that's what we want to do. So whenever we're looking at the early church, we want to know, are we doing these things? These are teachings. And if not, we want to call them on the carpet and we want to say why these things are wrong. Now, but you say, well, wait a minute, though. I'm here. It doesn't matter. I'm not part of that. Okay, but you know what? You may have family members that just come to Christ that live in, Orange County or wherever they are. And they're just going to go to a church. No, you need to be able to make sure that you can understand this is what a church looks like. This is how the apostolic church looked. This is what they did. They didn't do that stuff, they didn't do that, and they made sure they didn't do that, and they made sure they always preached that. You see what I'm saying? So it's not just for you, it's for other people around us also. Okay. That being said, let's do this. We are in a section that is talking about opposition and persecution. Now, I've told you before, I have a hard time preaching that. Because in America, we don't have opposition and persecution. Other places do. We don't have it here. And people always want a, well, what does it mean to me? How does this apply to me? And what they do is, in America, we turn to persecution or opposition more into a, you know, my boss always takes God's name in vain, and it's something I daily have to live with. You know, I'm just bearing my cross. That's a cheapening of what these people are going through. You understand that, right? That's not persecution. That's not opposition. That's just living in the world. You know, you may look at a family member or someone that excludes you from things, other family gatherings, because of your faith, and you bringing it up all the time. And they exclude you for those reasons. And you say, well, this is just a cross I bear. I can't even be around. No, you know what? That may be blessed omission. Okay? That may be a blessing to you and your family and your kids to not be invited to some of those things. Okay? That's not persecution. Okay? And I don't think that we can really appreciate some of these texts on persecution. Just because I don't see in the near future, I mean, you never know, but in the near future, in our day and age, I don't see us being killed for our faith. You know, so it's going to be hard, but let's see what we can pull out of this. Now, we want to remember what has happened so far here, so we can stand in wonder at the apostles. And I know that we always look at them as bumbling idiots, but stand in wonder at the apostles' reaction, as well as the chief priests and the Sadducees here. Beginning in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Verse 17, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to prison, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And then, next Lord's Day, we're going to find out what enraged them and why they wanted to kill them and what they just said there. Now, may I just say that God has a sense of humor here, and I mean that reverently. I just want to show you something before we get to the text here, but it's rather, at least to me, it's very amusing here. The Sadducees, verse 17, have them arrested and throw them into prison. And they're locked up tighter than a drum. Remember, it says even with the guard standing right out there. But in verse 19, an angel releases them. Now, the Sadducees told them before not to preach the resurrection of Jesus. And I pointed out the reason they didn't want the resurrection of Jesus pointed out is, remember, they didn't believe in resurrection. So that's why they were very keyed, don't preach the resurrection of Jesus, because they don't believe in the resurrection. They're arrested again, and they're thrown in prison. But Holy Scripture tells us an angel released them after the Sadducees jailed them. Now, what is so funny about that? Let me read Acts chapter 23 in verse 8. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. You get it now? It's kind of funny. The Sadducees don't believe in angels. The Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. They're preaching the resurrection. They said, knock it off. They get arrested. They're thrown in prison under guard. Who lets them out? Something that doesn't exist according to the Sadducees, an angel. I mean, if you don't know about the Sadducees, you just kind of read, oh, an angel let them out, you know, but they don't believe in angels. So that's... It's a little thing in there. Like, it helps to know a little bit about the parties that we're talking about here. Okay, let's get to our text. Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, before we can understand this verse, we need to understand a little bit about the cultural background here, okay? Because there's stuff here that we're going to read through as Americans living, after the second millennium here. We're missing some of the things here, okay? We need to know a little bit about cultural background. We need to know about the law, but this time not the moral law. We need to know about the civic law and the ceremonial law to understand what's actually has happened here and is happening here, okay? The first time they were arrested by the chief priests, the temple captain, and the Sadducees, they were warned, right? We had that a few weeks ago. Acts 4, verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's what happened the first time. Now that's important because this is a Jewish system. Though it's Roman Empire, the Romans gave them their religious system with their religious ceremonial laws and to an extent the civic laws as it would apply to that religious system. Okay. The ceremonial laws, the civic laws in this case, were administered by the chief priest and the Sanhedrin. That's the council. They had been warned. I just read that in Acts 4. They've been warned. And to not obey an order from the chief priests concerning the realm and the administration of things in the temple, okay, is a capital offense. Okay, you don't read that there, but you got to know that that's the truth, is that if you do not obey the chief priests, and that's why they say, we charged you, right, not to do this. There's their warning. Next one, it's a capital offense. If you're doing whatever the chief priest, the guy that's head honcho of that temple, and you're doing something, he can now take you before the council and stone you, okay? See, we don't read that whenever we're reading it, okay? But that's why I said cultural background is important. Now you see what Peter was really saying, knowing that's the way that it is. Whenever they said, we're warning you right now, you do not preach his name. What was Peter's response? Well, do we obey men or God? You're like going to have to judge that. Do you know what he was doing? He's basically signing up, saying, yeah, I know that you're putting us under the death penalty if we do this. See, you don't read that in Acts chapter 4 either, right? That's why he says in there, we must obey God rather than man. So they knew, the apostles knew what would happen if they went back out after that first arrest. They went back out to Solomon's portico, right? That's why they prayed, of all things. Think of this. Remember the prayer at the end of Acts chapter 4? They prayed whenever they were released. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, the death sentence threat, and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Okay. Their prayer, now that we know that they're up against a death sentence, their prayer request is granted, and they do continue to speak with boldness. They know that they are under the threat of death. by the captain of the temple and the chief priests there. They know they're under the threat of death, okay? They could not disobey the chief priests, especially in his own backyard, right there in the temple. Now, I would ask you this. Would you do it? If you were there, and you know the culture, you know that whenever they say, knock it off, they mean, knock it off. It's not going to be time out period for 10 minutes. It's stoning by death. If you continue to do this, we're warning you. That's why he says, we're warning you. We're giving you the threat. A threat is what? Do it and something happens. Okay? If you kept on, it would mean death by stoning. That's what these apostles were looking at. That first arrest, death by stoning, a horrible death. Would you actually, if you got released from that, like they were, would you pray to God that he would give you strength to continue to preach? Or would you be thanking God, I got released and I'm out of here? They prayed for boldness to continue, knowing. We're not talking about death with lethal injection. We're talking about death by stoning. They prayed that they would continue in that, knowing that. You're in effect praying to God for a death sentence. And that's the thing. That's why they're so perplexed. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. You know what council that is? That's right. That's the one. They were warned. Now they're going to be before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, and this is his go-to. We strictly charged you. Okay, make no mistake. We gave clear instructions. No teaching in his name. We strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you are filling Jerusalem with your teaching. They say strictly charged you to not do what you did. What is the council saying? We got a case against you. Okay? This is an open and shut case that we have against you. Okay? They are free at this point to put them to death. Right? As soon as they went back out there, they were marked men for the death sentence. They were warned the first time, and they knew what that warning meant. They went back out there, they basically just signed their own death sentence. They knew it. They knew it whenever they're first released, okay? They even prayed to God that they would continue doing it. Now, this is my point here. We sometimes look at the apostles as bumbling. They don't understand. They're weak in the faith, and so on. But brethren, that's ignorance on your part. Okay? It's wrong to think that of them. And you know what? That's bearing false witness against them too. These men knew on their first arrest that they would face death if they continued to preach the resurrection. And they prayed for boldness to continue. You want to say that's weak in the faith? That's not understanding what's going on? That they're bumblers? Now, let's look at these men. What a contrast. What a contrast to fear God more than man. Contrast that today with preachers that will not preach with boldness today. Not because they fear being killed. America, as I just said, America has no fear of being killed if they preach in boldness. Why aren't American preachers preaching with boldness? They don't have a fear of being killed like these men do. But it's because they fear those that are sitting in the pews. Not those that are sitting in judgment of their life, God. They fear those sitting in the pews. These apostles had no fear. No fear of man. Can you imagine? You know, keep it up, this is what happens. Lord, give us the strength to keep it up. No fear of man whatsoever. Why did he say we must obey God rather than man? Fear God. Okay? Fear God. So they have no fear of man. Men that could stone them. Right? They didn't have a fear of that which could kill the body. Only the one that could destroy the soul. Yet today men quake. They quake for fear of losing an attender of their church. They have no boldness, and they pray they may never receive any boldness. Now, I know you may say, now, come on, now, That's not why these pastors of these evangelical churches out here, that's not why that they don't preach with boldness. You're always too hard, Pastor, on the evangelical church. They care about souls and doctrine as much as you do. And they want the people to get the whole counsel of God. You're just too hard on them. Well, let me read you a quote from the head of a non-denominational church. A quote from his own book, under his own publishing arm. It's a quote that has to do with eternal security. You know, perseverance of the saints. Okay? Just a book that was just written 10 years ago. And it's, as I said, it's about eternal security. And I guess if you read this quote, it's eternal security is true, but then it's not true, but then it's true. Let me read the quote. And you tell me if I'm being too hard. We do believe in the eternal security of the believer. Right. We believe in the security of the believer, but we also believe in the perseverance of the saints. We don't believe that because you are a saint, you will necessarily persevere, but that you need to persevere because you're a saint. Actually, stoning might not be that horrible a death as opposed to reading this guy's book, but he's just preached both sides in one sentence. He just preached you can lose your salvation, but you can't lose it, but you can work to continue your salvation, but you will persevere. He just preached both sides in one sentence. That was one sentence. Now, I want you to do this. Those that think I'm hard on the evangelical church, I want you to listen to his reason, his words, his book, his publishing art. His reason on why he preaches the both sides. Okay? And again, hold it up. Hold this up to the mirror. Hold this up to the mirror of the church of souls, Acts. Okay? What this man is about to say. Hold that up to what you see these men doing. Here's his reason why he doesn't want to take a hard stand. When you take hard stands on these non-foundational issues, you'll just empty your church of all those who have Methodist, Nazarene, and other Arminians backgrounds. Why would you want to do that? Close quote. What is shocking is that he thinks a believer's eternal security is a non-foundational issue. Something that you shouldn't take a stand on. You shouldn't take a stand on the doctrine of eternal security. But he's saying this himself. This is not me saying this. This is his words. This is a very famous today preacher in America. If you take a hard stand, you're going to empty your church. And if you teach eternal security, you're going to empty your church of Arminians and Methodists. But then if you did it the other way, you'd empty your church of Calvinists. Why would you want to do that? It's not that big of a deal. That is a fear of man and not a fear of what God said he wanted taught. And I'll tell you what, you come to church tonight, okay? You come to church tonight and you're going to realize the importance of that doctrine. That no American, I think, could truly understand it. But tonight, looking at church history, we're going to find out why that is not a non-foundational issue and why it matters to people in the pews. Here's what he says. There are two sides to this issue. And it's important that we not get caught in a hard-line position on one side to the exclusion of the other, because then you're effectively dividing your congregation. So we don't take a hard-line position. Get caught? Get caught? Get caught taking a position by your sheep? Get caught taking a position. It's important that we don't get caught taking a position on one side or another. So if you're a shepherd and you got sheep, and you come to a Y in the road, which way are you going to go? However many sheep go that way, you go that way. I mean, your lead, you get caught. I don't even understand that. And you know what I would say? Thank God that Paul or Martin Luther didn't sit under that garbage of teaching. Right? Thank God, thank the Lord that the apostles weren't afraid of getting caught taking a hard-line stance. It's incredible. You see, the fear in preaching, right? Fear in preaching the Word of God is that you may lose half of your congregation. And why would you want to do that? There's no praying for boldness to preach what's there. There's no praying for boldness to preach what the people in the pews may be against, but they need to know. Another thing, you just don't do it. Then you got nothing to worry about. Now we pray that we don't pray for boldness anymore, right? Now we don't pray for boldness to continue speaking God's word. Now we pray that we're not caught taking a position. The apostles prayed for boldness knowing it would be a death sentence to them. Not only were they not afraid of losing their congregation, these men weren't afraid of losing their life. One has a fear of man, and the other a fear of God. And that's why I'm saying, pick up the mirror into the church's soul, the book of Acts, and weigh it against the churches that are out there today. And find out, are they doing what the early church really did? Do they have a fear of man or a fear of God? Now, here's the thing. I could say this, you know, because we're in America and, you know, we're reading about opposite. I could say, you know, let us take refuge in the one who can help us and fortify us with an invincible constancy. I could say that, you know, just be. But that would just be words for me and they would be hollow. I've never even been through anything like that. I don't have the pressure that these men have gone up against. But those words weren't mine. Those words were Calvin's words. Listen to them again. They were Calvin's words. Let us take refuge in the one who can help us and fortify us with an invincible constancy. Now, Calvin said that. You go, well, what's this, just another preacher? No, no, no. Is that hollow coming from him? He was under a death sentence from an entire country. And let's put it this way. The libertines in Geneva didn't care for him too much either. Okay? So he said, under the threat of opposition, right? Let us take refuge in the one who can help and fortify. That sounds like the apostles' prayer. Give us boldness to continue on. Let us take refuge in God. Right? He is at the time, like I said, under a death sentence in France for taking this hardline position. You know why? Well, he got caught taking a hardline position. Calvin got caught. He didn't follow this other preacher's rules, and he actually got caught taking a hardline stance. Calvin was told strictly, do not preach salvation by repentance. Because, of course, the Catholic Church, you come to that by baptism, and you come into the church by baptism, not by evangelizing and coming into repentance. So Calvin preached. They warned him not to. He took a hardline stance. He was put under a death sentence. So the apostles know what might come from their continued preaching. They have now realized it has come. They've just been thrown in prison. They are arrested. And an angel comes and releases them, but gives them this instruction. Look at verse 20. Gives them this instruction. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, this is amazing. This is an amazing test of faith and reasoning here. They've been arrested. They've been warned not to preach anymore. They do so anyways. They're rearrested. They are now staring down death the next day at the council. They're going to be stoned the next day at the council. Okay? But the Lord snatches them out of the clutches of death, removes them from the prison. Right? Miraculous supernatural act by something that doesn't exist, according to the Sadducees. Right? Does that. frees them. So now, you know, of course, what's going to happen? Now that they've been snatched away from death twice now, they're going to be stoned tomorrow once they leave that council. Surely they're going to be told to hit the highway, to get out of Jerusalem. You know, you good and faithful servants, you've done your job. Leave it on for somebody else to do. Go into the forest, run away, right? You deserve a break. Let someone else pick up the mantle, right? But of course, our reasoning in that area is our weakness, and our thoughts are not God's ways. Our weariness is not necessarily God's will. Look at verse 20, what he actually tells him after he snatches him out of the clutches of death. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Okay. But we were just doing that today, and we got arrested. Now we're staring down death. We're locked up. You just freed us, and you're telling us to go right back to the point that we just got arrested to 6 hours earlier and to go do it again? Right back out there, he says. Go right back to that spot. No rest for the weary. No one else is going to take their place. They must go out. And notice what it says here. Speak to the people all the words of this life. Now why? Why that? Why not gin up the people, get them all going against the leaders? Why go right back to where you were and speak to the people about this life? Okay, who's in charge of God's people at this point? We covered this a few weeks ago, right? You have the chief priest, and it's the Sadducees. The chief priest was of the Sadducees, okay? There was a Sadducean family. The Sadducees are running the entire religious show. What's known as, you know, if you want to call it the modern church at the time, if you guys don't mind me using that term, but the religious establishment is run by Sadducees. Okay? The Sadducees have complete control over the people of God, their teaching, their instruction. The chief priest is a Sadducee. Okay? They are the ones that determine what's taught and what is not taught. And it's been this way for a long, many, many generations so far, if you read the intertestamental period. Now, do you remember what they do not believe in? They do not believe in the resurrection. Right? They do not believe in eternal life. There is no eternal life. God blesses you while you're on earth. You try to follow his rules. The more you follow him, the more you'll be blessed on earth. But there is no eternal life. There is no eternal soul. Blessings come while you're on earth. There is no hope. There is no resurrection. There is no life. You see, the people that ran the church, and you know, I'm just, you know, the Jewish establishment, if you have called it the church. The people that ran the church, the people in charge of God's people, God's covenant people, the souls of God's covenant people, did not believe in the eternal soul. They're there to shepherd over the souls of the people, but they don't actually believe in the souls of the people. They didn't believe in eternal life. Now that we know they don't believe in eternal life, now let's look at what the angel said to the apostles. Speak to the people all the words of this life. Yes. God's people have been taught for years and years that there's no hope in the resurrection. Their leaders did not preach hope, did not preach eternal life, did not preach forgiveness of sins for eternal life. They didn't believe in it. There's no such thing as eternal life. So the apostles are instructed to teach about eternal life, the life, this life. Whenever Calvin was preaching this section while under a death sentence, he was preaching through Acts. This is what he says in his sermon. He says, the Sadducees, they were so addicted to the ways of this world that they think man's chief happiness is to live as he pleases and that God's children have no other heritage than to exist here like pigs at a trough. Get your blessings while you can, while you're on earth, because there ain't nothing else later on. It's all about today. What God does for you today. It's not about eternal life. It's not about forgiveness of sins, because the only reason you have forgiveness of sins is for eternal life. So there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no separation from God because of sin, because there's no afterlife. There's no heaven, there's no hell. That's starting to sound like a lot of the evangelical churches out there preach now. There is no eternal wrath. There is no reconciliation with God. You can see why the gospel message, which teaches what? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, reconciliation with God. Those would be much different than what the people have been learning under. Scripture speaks of the hope that's within inside you, the resurrection. It stresses that it is not about today, right? Doesn't the gospel stress it's not about today, but it's about the future? What you have here is leaders that the people have been flocking to all these generations that are preaching and teaching a different gospel that is really what? It's no gospel at all, is it? For years upon years, the scripture is being twisted and not being interpreted correctly. Well, that doesn't sound like anything today in the evangelical church, no. And people have come and gone through the church doors without truly hearing of eternal life in that temple. That doesn't sound like anybody could come and go through the churches today without truly hearing about eternal life. What the chief priests and the Sadducees are preaching is really a caricature of the religion that God has laid out in His Word. It has the sacrifices. It has Jewish ease, if you will, like we have Christian ease today, right? It resembles God's Bible a bit. But the message that they preach is not life, but death. The church, if you will, back then focused on blessings for today. The Sadducees not believing in that. They did not believe in fate or God's sovereignty. They believed in man's free will. That's what the Sadducees believed in. That sounds familiar too. Now, heaven is mentioned in today's gospel in the modern church. It is mentioned. Eternal life is mentioned. But many outreaches are not about eternal life. They're about getting off of drugs. Turn to Jesus. Many evangelical outreaches and teachings that you have at churches today are how to get a better marriage. Turn to Jesus. You want nice, proper kids? Turn to Jesus. Not much of any focus is on repentance and forgiveness of sins, striving to enter the narrow gate in preparation for eternal life. Really, a lot of evangelical churches today do speak about heaven, but it's primarily turning to Jesus for the blessings of today. Marriage, doing this, being a better person, whatever it is. But it's generally not a church that preaches forgiveness of sins through repentance. It's not a message you generally hear as a reason. Well, you know, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Do you know that story, John? Feeds the 5,000. They start to follow him. He gets in a boat. He goes across a different section. They all come around. They want to make him king. Jesus, he says, I know that you don't want me. You want the bread that I give, the blessings that I'm going to give today. You're looking at today. And he teaches about his body and blood. Okay, do you know that section there? He teaches about in John 6, he teaches about his body and blood. Right? And what happens is he starts teaching about his body and blood. People start leaving him except the 12. And he asks Peter, aren't you also going? What does Peter say to him? He says, only you have the words to eternal life. Do you know now what he was talking about? The leaders didn't preach eternal life. Only you have the words of eternal life. And guess what? Now, only Peter and the boys have the words to eternal life. Because it ain't going to come from the Sadducees. So the angel says, you get back out there. It's not time to go run. It's not, you well done, good and faithful servant. Only you have the words to eternal life. That's why the angel's telling him to get out there. So here what we see, you've had people, I'll bet, you've probably heard a few people that have been Christians for a long time. And you know what happens? they heard that other gospel, the one that was mainly blessings for today and living a good life and all that kind of stuff. And then they come to a church that preaches forgiveness through repentance, through the blood of Christ. And they, all of a sudden, they hear something, and then they'll come. And I know some of you guys have, because I talked to you. And what do they say? I don't know that I was saved before then, before I heard that. I never really heard the gospel put in that way. You guys, I know that some of you guys have talked to people like that, right? And you question, because what happened? You know that those other things weren't words of life. They were words of promises, blessing, heaven. But they weren't life through what? Repenting of sins, placing your trust on Christ, seeing yourself as a sinner, seeing God and His law as perfect and that you've broken it. You see? That's why he's saying, only you have the words of eternal life. Now they are the only ones that have eternal life. And that's why even today, I've seen it. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I've heard it in this ear from your mouths before. I've been a Christian for 15 or 20 years, and I know that you've come to me and say, I don't think I was a Christian before because I never repented of my sins or learned, you know, the awfulness of sin. I learned over here that I just say a prayer and I'm in. I never heard about this repentance. What was I repenting from? No one ever told me God's law. They're afraid to tell me God's law over there. I've heard it. That's what's going on here. Do you know, if you go home today and you go back and you reread Peter's sermons, just these last couple sermons in Acts, you're going to see that. That's what he's preaching to them. How many times did he say the wrath of God he showed you in Joel, right? He showed you all of these things, and then what must we do then to be saved, to have this eternal life? And he says, repent, call upon his name and have repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because there is an eternal life, you see? And this is what it's about. That's what this angel's saying. Speak to the people all these words of life. Why? Because it's been a dry desert this whole time. Do the Pharisees believe in it? Yeah. Pharisees aren't in charge, folks. Okay? They're not in charge. They're not the elders, the priests, and all that. Okay. Think about these people that are these poor people that have been coming for generation after generation in this temple. They've been gathering to worship God. They've got the Christianese, you know, the Jewishese. They're doing the sacrifices, they're doing that. But all this time, they've been fed a lie. They've been fed a lie. They've been fed a lie by bad preachers and teachers that, as we saw before, really aren't caring about souls, because we read earlier in Acts and in Luke they were caring about their positions. That's why they didn't want anything to go on. They were worried about their positions. If the apostles are not faithful, as soon as this angel tells them that, if the apostles are not faithful, the words of life cannot go forth and the gates of hell will prevail. Gates of hell will prevail against something that's another gospel, there's nothing to it, but not against the words of life. If you think about this right now, they are the only ones. Before it was Christ, now there's 12 of them. They're the only ones that have the words of eternal life. The entire future of the church, your salvation, because we're talking 2,000 years ago, the entire future of the church depends upon them right now, fearing God more than man. Right now. That's where we are. If they don't fear God more than man, then the words of life will never go on, and the other leaders will continue to preach death. And not a moment is to be lost. He doesn't say rest up for a week. They're there in the morning. Okay, if you know how the temple ran, they closed it down, it's locked up, and then they blow the horn for prayer and all that. That's where they are. This is a time frame. The next available moment, they're there. They get out and they get back. Verse 21 in Acts 5. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak. At daybreak, that's the call of prayer. Okay? They didn't wait 1 minute. It says they got let out in the middle of the night. They're there. Taken out at night. They're there at the crack of dawn. Rushing to their death sentence, too. They're preaching life. They're preaching exactly opposite of what the leaders of the day are preaching. They are preaching sin. Go back and read Peter's sayings and look at the context of Joel. He's preaching sin, wrath, turning from God, turning to God. He preaches life. He's preaching repentance. Those are exactly opposite of the things that the leaders of the church of that day, that modern day church, were preaching. But they were preaching them. The rest of the church said, whoa, hey, man, whoa, wrath, sin, life, forgiveness, you know. They preached it. Verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council. Listen to this, because you can see this is the courtroom getting packed. They called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent them to the prison to have them brought. That's the making of the death panel right there. They were ready to put them to death. That's the making. Right there. You got the chief priest, you got the captain of the guard, you got the council, and you have the senate of all the people of Israel. There's your death panel. Assembled, ready to go. But they got yanked out. But now they're over there again. Verse 22. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what would have come to them. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. For they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Do you know what that council just formed for? Right down a couple buildings down from where they are? To stone them. They go to get these guys. Now, who's afraid of being stoned by the people? They're looking to kill them, to stone them in just a few short hours. But now they themselves are afraid of being stoned by the people. Now, why? Now, here's the question. Why would the people be so zealous for the safety of the apostles? Why would these people even think of taking up stones to people that are leaders over them? Because only they had the words of life. And they knew it. Just like Peter and the 12 couldn't leave them, these thousands couldn't leave them, only they had the words to eternal life. And let's not forget, they're protecting people that preach sin, wrath, repentance. That's who they're protecting. I thought we didn't want those kind of preachers around in today's church. This was the type of preaching, sin, wrath, repentance, and forgiveness of sins through the Son, that the people wanted. Wanted it so bad that these other folks thought that they would be killed if they took these guys away by force. That's how badly these guys love that kind of preaching in the early church. Now, the guards thought the people would actually turn on them and use force. Now, of course, today we're afraid the people will turn on us or stone us if we preach sin, repentance, or wrath. Much is preached about the apostles and their rather ignorant faith. Okay? Go to sermons, you hear they're bumbling, why didn't they get it? You and I, we would have understood it. They didn't understand Jesus, but of course you and I would have if we were there. About their faithlessness. People key in on their faithlessness. You have little faith, you don't understand yet. Well, you know what? Yeah, they hadn't been given the Spirit completely like we have and they were later on. But I'll tell you one thing. Once they had the Spirit, as we see here, I'd like to match up our faithfulness to theirs and see where we stand. If you look at the background that's in the text, but you don't really read it in the text that's there, of what's really being written here, they know that they were facing death. Now we know why the angel said to them, speak to the people about life. Now, sadly, the leaders of the day had strayed so far away from the scriptures and the true meanings that the people truly hadn't heard life. They hadn't truly heard the gospel message and about eternal life. I think today same thing has happened. I think today's leaders have strayed so far from a true gospel message and what eternal life looks like and what a regenerated life should look like that I think of many of the people that are without hope. You will see here this group of men, they were not bumblers. They were not faithless. they were most faithful. They were not fearing man. They were not afraid of splitting their congregation. They feared God. They trusted His call for them to preach His word, to speak to the people about their separation from God. You see, these Sadducees, they don't speak because there's no eternal life. There's no separation from God. You're just there. You've got to do the best you can. You follow. You get some stuff while you're here. They're preaching about a separation from God, right? A separation due to sin. And then a wrath that's going to come before that. Go read Acts chapter 2, the first sermon with Joel. Read the book of Joel. That's what he's talking about. And then they preach the forgiveness of sin. They preach reconciliation with God through repentance and faith in the Son of God. And with that comes life. And for right now, they are the only ones at this point in Acts that have the words of eternal life. I pray that we would be as faithful as these men. Let's pray now.